Amen. All right, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 1 to 3 this morning. And I almost feel like I have to give a disclaimer for this message. And the disclaimer is, I love you, and I care about you, and this might step on your toes. You know, Bodhi Bakum likes to say, if you can't say amen, you need to say ouch. And there was a lot of ouch and amening as I studied this passage this morning, and so there might be some ouches and amens out there. And so there's my disclaimer. We're going to be talking about this cloud of witnesses. Cloud of witnesses. You ever watched a marathon or a long bike race or a triathlon or something like that? I got to watch some of that during the last Olympics, and I mean, I've never done that myself. Personally, but I imagine when you're out there running a marathon or doing your triathlon or whatever it is, that after a while, you look around and there's not too many people out there. You might even be out there running by yourself. And so it might get lonely, you know, just you in the road or you and all the water in front of you that you got to swim. But I think as you get closer to the finish line, now, there's spectators there. There's a crowd, and maybe the coach is there, and so you run a little harder. You run a little faster. Aaliyah ran cross country for a season, and she said that her coach told her that when they get to the end and they see the finish line, that they are to go all out. They're to sprint to the finish line. And so I imagine after you've been running for hours, or maybe in my case it would be days, but you're nearing the end and you can hear the roar of the crowd. Everybody's getting excited. And all these people are cheering you on. And so you decide you're going to empty the tank. You're going to go for it. And so you turn up the juice and you stretch your legs out a little further and you run harder, you run faster. And then the crowd sees you giving it your all and they get even more enthusiastic. And then that inspires you. And it's just like this feedback mechanism. And you keep going. And then, you know, you get to your top speed and you lean across that finish line and you finish. And then in my case, you collapse into a pile of human mush. But, you know, the crowd is going wild and they're excited. And yet this is more than just an imagination. Did you know that we're in a race? That we are running for the prize? As Christians, we're running a course that's been set before us, and there's a cloud of witnesses. There's a crowd in my mind, and they're cheering us on. And they're not just mere spectators. These are those who've come before us, who've already finished their races, and they know a thing or two about how to run to win the prize. They've already crossed the finish line, and they're cheering us on. They're waiting for us to get there someday. How special is it to win a race? And you look over, and you see your mom and dad, or your spouse, or your best friend, cheering you on, and you could have quit. Maybe you thought about quitting. You might have stopped. But you kept on going. Now, think how much more amazing to think that at this finish line, Jesus is going to be there to welcome us into the winner's circle. Now that's some inspiration to think about. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've once again saw fit to give us this opportunity to be gathered together in the hearing of your word and in the preaching of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this means of grace to speak to your people and to bless them, to encourage them, to exhort them, to challenge them, to stretch them, to grow them, to bless them. And so we pray, Lord, that you will speak to each one here. We thank you in advance. In your name we pray. Amen. Our writer to the Hebrews has taken us on a brief journey through Israel's history by mentioning the faith of these Old Testament heroes that, knowing that his audience would be very familiar with these stories, and he explains that their faith has always been in God, in Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, who in the goodness of time has now been revealed. And so all these heroes looked forward to the promises of Christ, some having only received some victories partially, while others received their future promises through suffering, torture, and the like. And so imagine, if you will, you're walking through this Hall of Fame, so to speak. I've never been to the football Hall of Fame. I'd like to go see that someday, or maybe the baseball Hall of Fame. I've been through Baylor's Hall of Fame on campus, so that was kind of fun and neat. But imagine here, you're walking through this heavenly Hall of Fame, and you have portraits that you're walking by, and you see the portrait of Abraham and of Sarah, and then next you have the portraits of Isaac and Jacob, and then there's Joseph and Moses, and then you see Rahab and Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the other prophets, all that who've been mentioned in chapter 11, and this is an amazing sight to behold. And you think of these amazing lives lived for God. And some of them, they have more apparent victories. They have a better record. They have better statistics. And others, you wonder how they were included in this hallway. And yet, this hallowed hallway is a reverent testimony to the fact that they all had faith in God. They all looked forward to the coming promise of God sending the Messiah, His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to secure what they could not secure for themselves, which is salvation from sin. You see, each one in this hallway would tell you that they were imperfect, that they had sinned. It's human nature. We're all born in sin. We're all under the curse of sin. And here's the scary part. We all enjoyed our sin. We all enjoyed living for ourselves, doing whatever pleased us, trying to be all that we could be as we sought praise for ourselves among fallen men. We loved our sin. And we were all deceived. Like we read about in Isaiah 44. We were all deceived until God graciously opened our eyes to faith, to see our dire situation. Because of our sins, because of our ungodly, unlawful actions, we're all guilty of sinning against our Maker. Therefore, the just and righteous punishment we deserved is to be cast into hell, away from the presence of Holy God. And yet, God took pity on us, and in His great love and mercy sent His Son into the world to die on a cross, to pay the life debt for us, to redeem us from the curse of the sin. And so each one of these heroes of faith understood this, but God intervened in their lives and they saw who God was and who they were in comparison, and they believed in faith. So this Hall of Fame is inspiring, and maybe when we visualize their portraits or their, you know, their bronze bust or maybe some of their memorabilia, we too can be amazed and we can be inspired. But that's not all that our writer has to say. Again, remember, he's writing primarily to the Hebrew church so that they won't be tempted to return to Judaism, to be apostates. You see, we're not just walking down a hallway to be inspired by a bunch of dead people. What we need to realize is that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They're no longer here physically, but they're in heaven and they're cheering us on, so to speak. They're alive. They're more alive now than ever. They know what it's like to face obstacles and difficulties and to overcome them by faith. And they're rooting for you to do the same. They've run their race. They've finished their course, as Paul put it. So they know a thing or two about how to do this. And so let's take a page out of their playbook so that we too can run to win the race. The first piece of advice or encouragement to succeed in our race is that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. When we're in this race, we got a big cloud of witnesses rooting for us and looking down on us. So we got to let this stuff lay aside, this weight and this sin. And sometimes in our lives, we need a coach or a trainer to motivate us and help whip us into shape. And we can look into the mirror of God's Word and see if maybe we haven't become flubby, out of shape, and easily winded when we had just begun to exercise spiritually. Notice in this text that we're to lay aside these two things, every weight and sin. Now, sin may seem to be obvious. How can we follow Jesus and run effectively after him if we're off course? We must repent of our sins and turn away from them and turn back to Jesus. We need to not revisit these sins over and over again. We need to be killing it. Romans 8:13 says, If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Living by the Spirit means putting to death these deeds of the flesh, putting to death our carnal nature. And sin fights against you. It will try to get you off course. 1 Peter 2:11 says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, you're foreigners to this world, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Sin is not to be enjoyed. It is fighting against you. And sin is sticky. It spreads and it clings closely. It is ever enticing. It is ever present. I can't even watch a cooking show on TV without sin being all over the screen. It's everywhere. We need to get our flesh under control. Self-control is a virtue, and it's a must if you desire to be successful in running after Christ. So sin may be obvious. We can all pretty much easily, readily recognize sin as a problem. But there's something here more subtle. If you want to run effectively, if you want to run so as to win the prize, then you need to shed some weight. Now, whoa, hey, buddy, you're hitting pretty close here. That's a low blow there. And, you know, some of us might be thinking about some of the pounds that we put on at Thanksgiving. But here, what we have in mind is anything that will slow you down or distract you. Anything. Even good things can slow you down and distract you. Your job can distract you from serving God. Work is a good thing. Remember, God created work. It's a good thing. And yet, how many Christians violate the Lord's Day Sabbath because of work? And if not work, then how about recreation? How many believers miss the Lord's Day worship so they can go to a game? Or they can go hunting, or go camping, or go shopping, or whatever? How many people will be at work or on the golf course at 6 a.m. sharp? But getting up to attend church at 10 a.m., that's just so hard. Work, recreation, especially golf, it's not necessarily a sin. It's not a bad thing. But are we allowing it to get in the way? Are we allowing it to distract us from running the race? And are we causing others to learn from our bad example? Is it any wonder the younger generation doesn't view church membership, church attendance, being a good churchman? They don't view that as important? Because what's been exemplified is prioritizing these other weights? I know I'm stepping on toes. I'm stepping on mine too. But this is God's word, and we're being exhorted to lay aside every weight. Every weight. In other words, we need to take stock of our lives. In our confession of faith in chapter 17 on perseverance, paragraph 3, it is taught of Christians, they may fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a time due to the temptation of Satan and the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation. Neglecting the means of preservation. In so doing, they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Their graces and comforts become impaired. Their hearts are hardened and their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others. They hurt and scandalize others and bring temporary judgments on themselves. Nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Amen. That means if you're a true believer, you can make mistakes. These mistakes have ramifications. And yet there is still room for repentance and perseverance. So this is a time for reflection and self-examination. Are there things in your life which are slowing you down? Are you letting things creep in and start to take over and distract you from following Jesus with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? We must examine ourselves and be honest. Why? Because we are exhorted to run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each of your lives is different. Each of your races is different. Some of you have been called to do things that I haven't been called to do. And some of you have a burden for mission. Some have a burden for helping the poor and hungry. Some have a burden to teach, others to train and lead, others to love the hurt and brokenhearted. You all have a purpose. You all have a race in which God has called you to run. Paul, at the end of his life, encouraged and exhorted Timothy, his son in the faith and fellow co-laborer in 2 Timothy 4, says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Run the race that God has set before you. It is your race. It is not mine. It's not Alan's race. It's your race. If you've been called to salvation by faith, you've been born again, you've entered into this glorious race until it is time for you to finish, till you're called home. And you are to run this race with endurance. There aren't any park benches on this race for you to sit down for a year or two. Get up and run. In verse 2, we're given another key to help us on our race. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we not only have this cloud of witnesses, but we have the ultimate example. We are to run our race in such a way that we keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He knows the faith we have. He knows the faith we need. And He demonstrated faith for us. Just as those heroes of the faith, they look beyond the present to the future, Jesus did the very same thing. He says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What Jesus went through, he endured the cross, the shame of the cross. It wasn't just the physical agony that he endured. It was the curse. It was the divine wrath of the Father. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Well, how? How did Jesus do it? How did he demonstrate faith to us? Well, he's God. And yes, that's true, but he is also fully human. We're told how Jesus overcame. We're given insight into his attitude. We know how difficult it was for Jesus when he was sweating drops of blood praying in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to pass him, and yet willingly he submitted to the Father's will and did suffer and die on the cross. And he did it by focusing on the joy set before him. The joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy of atoning for the sins of all who would repent and believe upon him for faith. Redeeming his brethren, his kinsmen from the curse of hell, saving a people for himself, going after the lost sheep and bringing them home to the Father. And his reward is to be seated at the right hand of the Father. His work as a sacrificial lamb is over. He is now at the high place of honor, interceding for us, for the ones he died to save. So he is our example of enduring in time for a short season so that we may enjoy God forever. So, we must rejoice. We must have an attitude of joy, even when we endure hardships. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is why you rejoice now when you're going through trials, when you're going through persecution, because it will glorify and bring honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why James can say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And so with Jesus as our example, we can have the right attitude. We can have joy as long as we continue to look to Jesus as our example. In our last verse, we are explicitly told not to grow weary. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't chicken out. Don't live as a weak or timid Christian. Live out your faith boldly. Run your race with all your strength. Don't be timid and shy about your faith. Shine the light. Don't hide it under the bed. You see, we know these things. And yet, how often do we avoid confrontation? How often do we look for that path of least resistance? The world does not want to be your friend. The world does not want to be your friend. That is, so long as you live in service and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The world has no tolerance for such believers as that. However, if you go along with the world, if you endorse and celebrate the world, if you give up any notion of the exclusivity of Christianity, well, then the world might like you. But then again, you aren't really a Christian then after all, are you? There is hatred the world has for Christ. Jesus didn't avoid confrontation. And He didn't water down the gospel so that He wouldn't offend this group or that group. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus didn't try to save the world, or win the world, or win the affections of the world. So we need to consider Jesus and how He endured the hostility of sinners. The lost world may have nice people in it. They might be really good citizens. They might be decent people. But the real truth is that the world hates Jesus. When you tell someone that Jesus is the only way to God, you're going to find hostility. When you say that sin is sin, and God hates sin, and God is going to punish sin, you're going to find hostility. And that if you say to identify yourself as a Christian by your sin, that is, your sin is some kind of adjective to your Christianity, so you call yourself a gay Christian, a lesbian Christian, a transgender Christian, you might as well call yourself a murdering Christian, a adultering Christian. These are not adjectives that appropriately identify and define Christianity. The Bible says, such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been changed. You've been born again. And so consequently, the world will hate you. First John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus says, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And again, Jesus in his high priestly prayer prays for his disciples and for all who would follow him in faith. John 17, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're called to run our race here. Our finish line is up there. But we can run in this world and have the joy of Christ. So we need to consider Christ his example and consider his joy so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What this means is that there is a possibility, a danger, in that we may grow weary, that we might become tired of living for Jesus, that we might become tired of using the means of grace, praying, Bible reading, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, enjoying the Lord's Supper together, that we might become bored with that. It is possible some Christians will become faint-hearted. That's why Paul encouraged the Galatians in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Don't get tired. Don't quit. Don't quit on God. So as you examine your life, you examine your heart, where you are, consider that you have this cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Are you sitting on the bench? Are you taking a nap under a tree somewhere? Have you fallen into a pit of mire, sin entangled and weighed down by the cares of the world? Are you facing challenges, facing the adversary, confronting the world for the sake of Christ? Where are your eyes? Are they looking down on your present circumstances or looking forward to Jesus and to spending eternity with him? Where is your joy? If I took out my camera and said, "Smile for the camera," would you give me a grimace or sarcastic smirk? What if I said, "Look up and smile for Jesus"? Is that something you think you can do? So come on, brethren, let's get up. Let's get back into the race. Let's shed this weight and sin. Let's keep running the race with endurance. And then look around. Is there someone else you can also encourage to get back into the game? This is not quitting time. Think of all those who've come before. Maybe your grandparents. Maybe your parents. Maybe a childhood friend who's gone on to be with the Lord, and they're up there and they're cheering us on. And then the biggest cheer is coming from Jesus himself. Keep on keeping on. Remain steadfast. And let's do this for the honor and glory of the one who gave his all for us. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before your throne, recognizing that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And they're not judging us. They're rooting for us. They want us to be victorious. They want us to win. They want us to lead godly lives of faith. And so we're inspired by their stories. We're inspired by their lives and the history. But when we look closer, we see your Son, Jesus Christ, his perfect example. And we give you all thanks and praise for sending him to us, to be one of us. to experience life as a human. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to become weary. And yet, because of Him, we too can overcome. Help us as we reflect and examine our own lives and our own hearts. Help us to shed every weight and sin that too easily distracts us from pursuing You with all our heart. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless Your people as they seek You. And so we pray and give You all the honor and glory in Your Son's name. Amen.